Today is not just Easter. What is the other holiday of today? April Fool's Day. It's an interesting holiday. Does anyone know its origins? Good, because if you did, you're wrong, because we don't know the origins of April Fool's Day. One of the leading theories is that apparently several hundred years ago in France, a group of people wanted to celebrate New Year's on April 1st, because it hadn't really been set in stone yet. And so there was a group that wanted the calendar year to reset then, and everyone else made fools of them on their day that they thought the calendar should reset. And that's one theory. The other theory is that we genuinely have no idea, because we have potentially a writing that refers to April Fool's Day. It's contested, though, that is dated to 1392. And so April Fool's Day is an ancient, loved tradition, right? Sort of, unless you have an April Fool's prank played on you, I suppose. It can be well established, regardless of whether or not we call it April Fool's, that pretty much every culture, though, has a day set aside to make light of other people, to make fools of other people. Pretty much every culture has that, every single one. If you start looking at cultures, they've got like a set day that it is okay to pick on each other, basically, is the way this works. Have you had any good April Fool's jokes played on you today that are short and are okay in the present company? How about not just today, any good April Fool's Day pranks in the past? Again, that are short and okay for everyone in the room. Nothing? Have you had good April Fool's Day jokes played on you, you just don't want to share? Okay. All right, but okay. You don't want to share, you're saying yes, you have had one. Did they think it was funny? Okay. All right. This idea is called Schadenfreude. Have you ever heard that word before? That is the joy you experience at someone else's demise. So fail videos on YouTube are super popular right now, right? Because some people like watching other people fall and bite the dust, right? Some people like watching that. We kind of love watching other people's misfortune. I have a hunch that the reason why we like to do that is because we realize we're all like other people look to somewhere in the recesses of our minds. We just don't really want to admit that, and so we want to make other people look silly. I think that's my hunch on how we get there. Because I have this consistent problem in my life. Here's how I have that hunch and why I have that hunch. Because I am very foolish quite often. And I don't always realize it. I often think of myself, what? Vic, you're being foolish now. You are. Anyways, I think of myself much too more highly than I ought sometimes. I judge myself by my intentions and other people by their actions. And so I quite often think that I'm a little bit better. I consider myself more knowledgeable sometimes than I really am. I do that quite often. I'm sure none of you have that same problem, though, right? Yeah, Vic's good. But the rest of us are a little bit foolish sometimes. Perhaps maybe God has an answer to this foolishness that we sometimes have a little bit, for those of us who think we are a little less foolish than we really are here. Consider this possible way of looking at it. Consider that Easter is the best and original April Fool's prank. Prank may not be the right word, but it's sort of the most epic April Fool's ever. And yes, I know that April Fool's is based off of a solar calendar. Easter is based off of a lunar calendar, which is why the date shifts on our calendars that are based off of solar. So they don't always line up. They do occasionally, though. And so we know that it sometimes lines up, and it's not perfect, but just run with the metaphor, perhaps, just because today is the holiday of April Fool's. So I'm just going to use that. This is also not to say that God is trying to trick us, right? That's important. God did not try to trick us. If you read the Old Testament, if you read the Gospels leading up to the Passion Week, God was very, very clear about what was going to happen on Easter Sunday, I think. But we just had ears and didn't hear. That's also said a lot in there. And so without being deceitful, God sort of tricked us. But it wasn't a trick so much as just that we are really gullible, perhaps. And by the way, if you look up, gullible is written on the ceiling. I saw some eyes go up. I had to do at least one April Fool's joke in the sermon. Like, right? But it really is written. I did that for the sermon illustration. Okay, I'm not tricking anyone. Man, okay. I need to do that for second service. Actually write it. Put it over there on the back wall. Anyways, so I didn't fool you, but how did God fool the world? The resurrection, right? There's the obvious thing we're celebrating today. The world was fooled into thinking death had won. But now, because of Easter, we get to cry out, where, O death, is your sting? Where is your victory? Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead. It's not the only point, though, in which God non-deceitfully makes fools of us. There's quite a few things. For example, out of nothing, God made something. That kind of defies how things work, right? That doesn't make total sense to us. By becoming weak, God showed he was strong. That's kind of a foolish thing to us. Here's another one. The most royal person ever was born into a manger with no royalty at all as an official title, to humans at least. If you want to be first in the kingdom, then you should be the... That's kind of a foolish thing, right? That's a twist on things, and not a twist, a reversal. It's really everywhere in the Bible if you start paying attention to these sorts of things. For example, King David was the smallest and youngest out of seven brothers. And who did he become? The best of the family, right? King David. There. It's all born out of the same theme that runs from start to finish of the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, that God's thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. And so quite often, it looks as if he's playing April Fool's jokes on us, because it just doesn't make sense. It defies our wisdom quite often. There are many, many passages in the Bible that talk about this, that speak of the contrast between our wisdom and God's wisdom, but I'm going to go to one that kind of deals with it the most, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there. And I realize that I am preaching out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, even though it is Easter. I'm not in the gospel, and so now it's like sacrilege, but it's April Fool's Day, so I could be foolish, right? Sort of, maybe. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 18. It says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Companies can say a lot by the logo they choose to use, right? I mean, some of them, it's sort of, they're not necessarily teaching something super strong, but some companies can show a lot about their company with the logo they chose to use. And also, they could restrict some of their audience with the logo they choose to use, right? For example, if you wanted to attract everyone to your company right now, everyone, both sides of the political spectrum, you would not choose to have a gun in your logo, right? If you're trying to get everybody. You're picking a certain crowd if you put a gun in your logo right now, right? You're restricting access, perhaps, there. You probably wouldn't choose, if you wanted everyone to think of your company as something amazing, you probably wouldn't choose a hangman's noose, right? Or maybe a guillotine. And that one's not as popular right now. Or maybe a person behind bars. Would that be a good logo? I mean, like, criminal lawyers, maybe a person coming out from behind bars, maybe. That might be a good logo, but not locked behind bars. Yet in a way, that is what Christianity does, right? Like, what is the most universally recognized symbol of Christianity? The cross. That's what that symbol is. What is the cross to people who lived back in biblical times? It was an ancient method of torture, excruciating torture and execution that only the worst of criminals were punished by. And we have record going really far back. It was one of our most common symbols. Really far back there. The cross is not necessarily, if you look back in that day and age, it's not universally loved, right? It is not what you would think is very wise to be your go-to thing if you want to spread your message to all people and get everybody to think, oh yeah, that's great. I want to follow after that there. An empty grave, you might think, okay, that's a pretty good symbol too, but that's a little bit harder to draw, right? Like, what do you draw, a circle? But besides that, though, what is a grave? It's death. It's a tombstone. Maybe you'd show an open casket, but woo, that makes people excited too, right? So that's not necessarily the best logo if you're going for worldly wisdom either. And yet, these are the symbols of our faith. These are the symbols of Christianity. Is an empty tomb. It's a cross, a method of torture and execution. And in the passage I just read to you, Paul makes it clear that that's okay, that that makes no sense. Because it's supposed to not make sense when you start to think about it. The word of the cross, that is the message of the cross, the preaching of the cross, evangelism about Jesus, when you're sharing the gospel with people, when you're telling people about what God has done in your life, that is foolishness to someone who is not on the road to God. That really is just foolishness to someone who is on that path away. A chosen one hanging on a method of torture. That's a great Messiah, right? He let himself get tortured for 6 hours, and then, or more than 6 hours, 6 hours on the cross. A God dead in the grave. That sounds real like it'll preach, right? Dead gods. That's what we preach. The strongest person ever letting people overpower him. Like, that's not very wise sounding. It's not. It sounds pretty silly. It seems foolish. Pretend for a moment that you're not here in church on Easter, that you're somewhere else. Simply think about how Jesus dying on a cross would sound to someone who has no experience with Christianity at all. I mean, a lot of us are just kind of desensitized to the idea of it because we grew up with it. Even people who don't grow up going to church, they still think of Jesus on a cross a lot of times. Think about someone who doesn't have that image and be like, that's my God that I follow. He's dead. Like, that's what you worship? That's kind of weird. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, it's a strange thing. It seems pretty foolish to the world, and especially people who didn't grow up with it. They grew up instead seeing the cross as a method of torture. They're going to think, that's really weird, guys. Why are you Christians telling us about this here? That's why I think Paul in verse 23 calls it a stumbling block. Stumbling block in Greek is the word scandalon, which is where we get the word scandalous. It comes from the idea of instant change of speed, to be slower. Scandal is something that instantly trips you up. And so you could be telling people about Jesus, it's working great. Oh, by the way, he died on the cross. What? That's what he's saying. It's a trip hazard when you're sharing your faith there. That's what Paul is writing about here. It is a scandal. The cross is how you killed violent criminals. Now think of a violent criminal nowadays. Like, try to go in the last 20 years, maybe 30 years. Think of a violent criminal you can think of either was sentenced to life in prison because of stuff terrible, and it's like 40,000 life sentences, or was actually executed by the state. Think of that person, and now think of someone walking up to you and saying, that's the guy you should follow. Makes no sense. None at all. If you think about it, it is a scandal. But here's why we know it's wisdom, that it's not just foolish. It's foolish to the world, yes, but here's why we know it's wisdom. Jesus didn't stay dead. That kind of changes things quite a bit, right? I totally get it. If you don't want to follow Jesus because he died on a cross and never rose from the dead, that makes sense. But not if he rose from the dead. Suddenly something that looks really, really, really foolish is not so foolish anymore. Now it seems like, actually, hey, that's not a bad thing. God beat death at death's own game. He killed it. God forgave and defeated sin by taking it all upon himself. God actually showed strength by submitting to weaker people, to show that you don't need worldly kind of strength to actually do the strongest thing ever. Our Lord was sentenced to die in a gruesome way. He was beaten, mocked, scorned, picked on by people, hung upon a cross, sneered at by crowds. His clothes were gambled on. And instead of ending it all just with a thought in his mind, instead he cries out, "God, forgive these people." And then he cries out his last and then dies. And that sounds like a terrible way to show you're in charge, right? That's really foolish. But then again, I'm a fool. I don't have godly wisdom, and God's ways are not our ways. And actually, it was the most wise way ever to show that he was in charge. Because if you submit to everything possible and still win, you're pretty strong, right? If you submit to everything ever and still come out ahead, that's true strength there. And so 3 days later, after Jesus submitted to death, 2,000 years ago on the first Easter, Jesus rose from the dead, showed that he is not so foolish, we are. He's the one who has the wisdom. And so if someone invited you here to celebrate Easter at Ridgeview Christian Church, and this is one of the first times, maybe first time in a long time, that you've been in a church, then I want you to understand this first part that I'm going to talk about. That's that you've done bad things. You've done really terrible things. You've been a fool quite often. I have too. I've done some pretty terrible things. The Bible calls that word sin, and sin is any time your life is not hitting the perfect bullseye in the target. So I don't think anyone can say my life has been perfect all the time. I've always hit the bullseye every single moment of my life. Any deviation from the dead center is sin. That's foolishness. That's wrong there. And a perfect God created humanity so that we actually could have really nice lives in the creation that he made. But the problem is the only way for that to happen is if God actually works with us and dwells with us and hangs out with us all the time. And what happens if you mix imperfections and perfections together into one pot? Does a perfection necessarily stay perfect? Like, think about it this way. We bought a new suit for my son. I just thought of this. We bought a new suit for my youngest son last night, washed it, and guess what came out on the sleeves when we got it out of the wash? Stains. So if you don't look at my little son later on today and notice the stains. But it's like, that's okay, we're stuck with that now. And so, yeah, so something clean gets a stain on it. It's there. We tried to get it out. It's there now, right? And that's sort of like what happens with God. God is perfect. He's either going to become imperfect, which doesn't work because he's God, or the imperfection needs to get killed and go away, right? The only way the stain wouldn't have happened is if the stuff that stained the shirt wouldn't have been in the wash, right? And so it's either can't be there with it, or imperfection comes on the perfect. And you know what? That doesn't work when you're talking about God, because as we've seen in the cross, when he submits to everything, he still comes out ahead. And so it can't get mixed like that. And so God decided to make a way that he could come alongside of us, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did take on imperfection and then died with it, killed it, and then rose again, perfect again. Jesus did hit that perfect bullseye 100% of the time of perfection in his life. And now we have the chance, if we follow him and let him take on our sin to the cross and kill it in the grave, then we can be counted as perfect again. And that might sound silly or foolish, but it worked. And why do we know it worked? Because Jesus is not dead anymore. There is an empty tomb. If you look at the evidence, that really is the best thing there is. And so people just have to say it didn't happen. And everything about then, we can't know any of the history of that time period. But if you use any even non-biblical history of that time period, every sign points to Jesus is not in the grave anymore. That's what the signs point to. Easter is what the signs point to. He is risen. He's risen indeed. And if you'd like that chance at a fulfilled life and eternity with God and getting to be counted as perfect again, then before the end of this April Fool's Day, make the choice to follow God. And in a few minutes, I'm going to talk about something else in a minute, but in a few minutes after I do that, we'll sing, or the band will come up, and you can come forward and talk to me if you'd like to talk about following after Jesus and letting him have your imperfections and your sins. To the rest of you, though, because I realize this is still church and most people here are Christian, to the rest of us, though, to someone who trusts in that message already, here's the important question with all of this. If God's ultimate act was something that looked like foolishness, and God has declared that his ways are different than our ways, and his thoughts are different than our thoughts, and he uses the things that are weak in order to prove his strength, then do you think he might still look a little foolish today? And do you think someone who follows after him is going to look a little foolish if they're actually following after him today? Do you think Christians should maybe sometimes look a little foolish? If God's ultimate act ever was foolishness, then yes, we should occasionally stand out from the crowd. We should. If we're actually following God, who's openly admitted the world's ways don't look like his ways. They just don't. If the world agrees with everything you're doing, you're not doing Christianity right. Because God doesn't look like what the world is doing all of the time. He doesn't. He looks foolish quite often. And the less our culture looks like God's kingdom, the more chances we're actually going to get to stand out from the crowd and look a little foolish. And hey, that's actually a good thing, because it means you'll be able to distinguish who has the light and who has the truth a lot more easily. And so it's actually not that bad if the culture doesn't reflect God as much, because usually it can't reflect him perfectly. It's always imperfect. And so the more it's not doing it perfectly, the more we get a chance to show, hey, this is what God wants for the world. So that's actually good news in some ways there. But the seriously important question is, when is the last time you looked like a fool on purpose? And not like, hey, look at me, I'm wacko, but like, when have you done something overtly God-following that made the world look at you and go, that doesn't make any sense? There's lots of easy ways. There's much more complex ways. Here's just a few simple ways. Do you ever forgive people who do you wrong and not expect anything back as repayment? That's really foolish, right? The world would say so, especially with our lawsuit-happy culture. But if you just forgive someone and be like, you know what, I don't need anything back. That's actually what the Bible tells us to do. It's pretty foolish, but it's God's kind of wisdom. Have you ever followed God and declared you want to be a Christian by being plunged underwater? That's very biblical. It's throughout the scriptures. And yet it doesn't sound like that. Why on earth would that mean you're following God now? That's a thing that's a little foolish. Maybe here's a better one. Do you make a habit out of joining with the church regularly each week whenever the church gathers? The world would tell you that's pretty foolish. The world would tell you to get some extra sleep. The world would tell you to put other things as a higher priority. But God's wisdom is different than those things. Do you glorify God with your money and give money to God's kingdom? That sounds kind of foolish, right? I think it does. But the good thing is that there's God's wisdom, which is different. The culture would tell you that to spend it all on yourself or give it to something not quite as eternal. Here's another one. Do you live as much as it depends on you in peace with everyone? Or are you one side or the other, the political divide, and everybody on the other side is bad? Because that comes up quite often, right? The world wants to paint opposing sides as enemies. The supposedly wise world wants us to think the other side is always either stupid, childish, ignorant, misguided, or hateful. Right? Both sides say that about the other side. No matter what issue you're talking about, it doesn't need to be political, it can be other things. But that's not what Christians are supposed to do. We're supposed to see the image of God and both sides of the fence and say, you know what, I can find common agreement somehow with you. Do you tell people about Jesus and speak openly about what God has done in your life? The world would call that pretty foolish, because the world is totally okay with religion, right? It is not okay when that religion starts meddling. The world does not like that at all. That is very foolish to the world. In fact, they will call that hateful, not just foolish. But that's God's kind of wisdom when you let your religion meddle in your life. That's actually what it's supposed to do. Also, it's not really faith in Christ. That's normal. That's normal Christianity. Here's one. Do you spend time on social media being positive instead of negative? That's foolish, right? That's not what people do on Facebook. But that's what we probably should do if we're spending our time there, is shining a light into it instead of trying to cast darkness, right? That's Christianity. People who follow Christ should not do what is normal in a world that is foolish according to God's standards. We should look like fools to them. But we know that it's wisdom, that God's ways are not the world's ways. And so we know it is wise. And if the world starts an even new holiday called like Christian Fool's Day and calls us all fools for how silly we look, you know what? Good. Good, because the cross is a stumbling block to people. And it's okay if we look foolish, because we know that it's actually right. I would much rather be wise by God's standards than be wise by the standard that changes daily. Right? So if Resurrection Sunday really was the greatest kind of April Fool's Day non-prank ever, then why don't we make the world scratch its head when it looks at us more often? Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to take on our sins and to make a way for us to be with perfection for all of eternity. We look forward to the day when you remake the world. Jesus, we thank you for not grasping onto your divinity so tightly and instead being willing to become like us, to the point that you become so much like us that you take upon sin on the cross. And we praise you, especially for raising from the grave. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for empowering us to know these truths, to know that there really is wisdom in it, to be people who follow after you in this world. We ask that you make it more clear that you are among us. God, help us to follow after you, even if it seems foolish. But if your holy wisdom is foolish to humanity, then let us seem like we're out of our minds. And may we have your wisdom on this day when we celebrate both being a fool and having some fun with it, maybe, hopefully in non-hurtful ways. But most importantly, that we celebrate how you conquered death with death for our sakes. And God, if decisions need to be made, Lord, please let them be made. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.